Take your Bibles this morning to Exodus, Exodus chapter number 9. We are continuing our series in the book of Exodus. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, if you'd lift up your hand, one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please go ahead and take it home. If you just forgot your Bible today and want to use it for the service, you can set it back on the bookcase and somebody else can use it next week. So Exodus chapter number 9, page number 57 in that Bible we just handed out. We're just so glad that you're here today. So we're going through the book of Exodus. This is our 16th message. And we're kind of in the middle, we're toward the end of a series within a series going over the plagues of Egypt. And so 2 weeks ago we did 1, 2, 3. Last week we did 4, 5, 6. And so today we're going to look at plague 7, 8, and 9. So if you want to catch up, if you'd like to go on our website or our app that we have for our church, you can listen to the sermons if you want to catch up with where you've missed or if you just want to hear something again. And we didn't have the Facebook Live going at 9 o'clock, but we do have it going here at 11. So hello to everybody watching us on Facebook today as well. So just a quick review, and if you want to take some notes in your bulletin this morning, you're certainly welcome to do so. Plague number one, we have the water to blood. God is greater than the gods of the Nile, and Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's command was a reminder that disobedience affects people. Plague number two were the frogs. God is greater than the gods of fertility, and Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's command was a reminder that disobedience affects our environment. Plague number three were the gnats or lice. God is greater than the gods of the desert, and Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's command was a reminder that disobedience affects our relationships. Then last week, plague number four, the flies. God's greater than the gods of the flies and flying insects, and we worship God on his terms, not our own. Plague number five, the death of livestock. God is greater than the gods of the sacred animals, and we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And then plague number six, the boils. God is greater than the gods of healing, and we are not immune from the consequences of sin. And so one of the reminders that we've been, you know, I'm talking about is we've talked about this judgment passage, and as you look at all judgment passages, is this truth that lines it, is God is greater, God is bigger, and he will make all things right. Our God is a God of justice, and as a God of justice, that finds expression through the judgment that he brings upon a sinful, fallen world. And so we totally see it playing out here in the book of Exodus with the Egyptians and with the plagues, but we will see it happen eventually in all time as God makes things all right. The other thing that I want to remind us of today as we think about just the way that God is working in the midst of the Egyptian religion and the Egyptian culture here, and that is God challenges the idols of the Egyptians, and he will challenge ours too. So part of what's happening here with the plagues is not just, you know, signs and wonders showing his power. They're specifically aimed towards certain gods' idolatrous religious system of the Egyptians, to demonstrate that he is, in fact, greater than those gods. So any relief that they would seek from the gods of the Egyptians, from their gods, they would not be able to find because God is showing himself to be more powerful and greater than those. What is an idol? We think oftentimes of man-made objects like this. You know, we think of things of wood or stone or metal, things that, you know, people would bow down to. And we think of, as we've been going over the different, you know, gods in Egypt and showing their pictures, we think, well, you know, I'm not worshiping an idol. I'm not part of some system. But there's so much more than just man-made objects and bowing to those things. If you're on my Facebook, you saw this week that we lost our air conditioning this week, and we had a couple days of, you know, some really difficult, you know, getting acclimated to the temperatures. But thankfully, we had some friends. We had some portable units in our bedrooms, and then we had this unit in our kitchen. And here's the cat. Here's the cat that hates me that I talked about a couple weeks ago, and he's like worshiping the air conditioner. I walked in the room and I was like, I got to take a picture of this because he's literally like is paying homage to the god of AC. In our kitchen, like, thank you, thank you, thank you, because the cat was super miserable when we had no air conditioning in our house. But when we think about idols, that's what we think of. We think about some kind of man-made something that, you know, people worship or give money to or bow down to. But the truth is, anything, an idol is anything that we worship, anything that we put on the throne of our heart, anything that we put on the throne of our life. It can be money, it can be relationships, it can be fame, it can be comfort. Oftentimes it's just self. You know, we just put ourselves, we install ourselves as the king of our own heart, and we worship ourselves, and we worship what is in our best interest. And what we see time and again through our teaching here in Exodus and all through Scripture, and that is God is the only one truly worthy of our worship. And when we get that relationship right, all the other ones will be better. We so oftentimes are concerned about, man, there's this relationship over here, and there's this relationship over here, and this interaction I've got with this person over here, and there's just something wrong with them. And there's just this sense that God's like, hello, like I'm up here, like, you know, get this relationship right, get this relationship the way it should be, and see how it affects the relationships that are going this direction. Does that make sense? And so hopefully that'll be one of the things that we see as we go throughout these plagues today, and we'll kind of come back around to that as we end this morning. So let's look at plague 7, 8, and 9. And so Exodus chapter number 9, we're going to read verses 13 just through 26 this morning. So if you're able to, if you'd stand with me, please, as we read the scripture today. If you aren't able to stand, that's perfectly fine. But let me just read our text for this morning as we get started. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never had been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments together. Bless our time. Give us understanding. Give us insight. May we be encouraged and challenged by your word today, and we'll be careful at the end of the day to give you the praise and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. All right, thanks so much. You may be seated. So plague 7, 8, and 9 today. And so this first one, we're looking at the plague of hail and that which rains down upon the land at this time. Now, we've had some fun. I mean, this is the plagues of Egypt, right? So it's like, boils, you know. I mean, we're trying to do some things just to kind of, you know, liven up a little bit. So we've had some fun with some giveaways. So a couple weeks ago, we did water to blood. We did these water bottles, a little crystal light, you know, packet, you know. So we had a little fruit punch there going on. Last week, we did flies. We had fly swatters. We gave fly swatters out to everybody. If you didn't get them, I don't know if we still have any back there. Do we have some back there still? If there's fly swatters back there, you know, feel free to take them home if you missed the fly swatters. So this week, the ushers are coming. We've got, for hail, we've got this rock candy, all right? So go ahead and take a piece of rock candy, and if you want one, if you don't want one, you can just, you know, pass it along to the next person. And once the ushers come through with the rock candy, this is just solid sugar. They'll be coming through with the insulin after that, okay? So I don't know if we have any dentists in our church. If we have dentists in our church, I feel like I have to apologize. If we have a dentist, because we're handing out pure sugar. in church. Anyway, so there's our fun giveaway for Hail today. So he sends hail upon land. Let me continue reading the story while they're handing that out. Pharaoh sends and calls Moses. Aaron says to him, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord." The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, stretched out his hand to the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as his Lord had spoken through Moses. So again, here's another plague. Here's another opportunity to get the attention of Pharaoh. Do this. Let my people go. If you don't, I'm going to bring another plague upon you. The plague comes down. Pharaoh this time, like, "I've sinned. I've done something wrong. Please let God lift it up." He lifts it up. Pharaoh hardens his heart, does not follow through on his promise to let the people go. The God, the Egyptian God that we're talking about here, I'm not making it up. It's Nut. Is the name, and Shu, all right? So the god Nut and the god Shu. Nut was actually a goddess, okay, a goddess of the sky, and Shu a god of the atmosphere. So you see the next pictures, you've got kind of this picture of kind of just protection and provision, and, you know, this is what we worship, this is what protects us. And so when the heavens open up with hail and all sorts of calamity coming from the sky, it's a direct challenge to these gods that they worship to keep those things from happening in their life. Here's a takeaway for you. God's mercy, you can't see it there. God's mercy is extended in his warning, okay? God's mercy is extended in his warning. It's interesting to note, as you look at the way this particular plague begins to unpack, he says, "This is what I'm going to do. It's coming tomorrow. Now send your livestock, send them into in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field that is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them." And then the Bible says in verse 20, "Whoever feared the Lord hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but the ones that did not left them out there in the field." So here we've got this, like, here's the plague that's coming, but I'm warning you that it's coming so that you can do something to not be affected by the plague that's going to be befalling you. So he gives a warning. So mercy is extended. He's extending mercy to those people that are going to experience the plague. And I just find that to be so incredibly instructive about the character and nature of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we read these words, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." These verses are talking about the great judgment that's going to take place one day. It's not just about, you know, frogs and flies and lice and hail and all the other things we're talking about. This is the final judgment. And yet, even in the pronouncement, the declaration of that final judgment, what is God saying? "I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's mercy, God's message of mercy and grace is being extended. It was extended to the people of Egypt as that plague was being pronounced. And it's extended to each person here today and everyone in this world. It is being extended. His mercy for you. His mercy for me. Another thing I find fascinating in Exodus chapter 9 is that it's apparently in response to the witness of the great work of God. the people, the servants, whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into his houses. You see this interesting shift. We're going to look at it with the next plague. But you begin to see this interesting shift taking place where it's like, okay, we totally see. I mean, this is the seventh plague now. We totally see what's going on. God is fulfilling his promise to get his people out of bondage, and he's bringing all of this calamity upon us. And now we believe the word of the Lord. We fear the word of the Lord. And now that he's given us an opportunity to not experience this, we're taking him up on that. We want to be in a safe place. We want our livestock to be in a safe place. We want our households to be in a safe place. And it's a direct response to the work of God. The people are responding to the work of God. And the thing that is so striking to me is the impact that can be made by the demonstration of the work of God. As we think about our own lives, as we think about our own interpersonal relationships, you know, our family members, our friends, the people we go to school with, the people that we work with, the people that we, you know, play softball with, you know, whatever it is, whatever that sphere of influence is, you have an opportunity to demonstrate to those people the great work of God. Never minimize the impact that you can make in the lives of the people around you. So oftentimes, the enemy, the deceiver, he just wants to say, what you do doesn't matter. What you say doesn't matter. You know, that's for Pastor Greg. That's for Pastor Dallas. That's for Jordan. That's for Jeff. That's for people that are in ministry. That's for people who are, you know, up on stage and proclaiming. Like, they're the ones that have the impact. Every single person in this room has an impact that they can make. And as you demonstrate the great work of God in your life, people will take notice of that, and it will cause a response in them. In this case, Exodus chapter 9, it caused them to fear the word of the Lord. There was something, I don't know if they understood it all, but they understood enough to get their family indoors. They understood enough to get their livestock out of the field. They understood enough to do something. And there are people in our lives that God brings into our lives that we can and should be making an impact with. Do not minimize the effect of your witness in this world. You are my witnesses. That's what he said. You shall be my witnesses. And you can make a difference. You can make an impact with people. These Egyptians saw the impact. We got all this hail. They got nothing happening to them. They're fine. You see God's hand of protection and provision on the people of Israel in the land of Goshen. They're going through all this stuff. They're starting to put the pieces together. And there are people in your life where God will begin to put the pieces together for them. Be encouraged. Make an impact. Don't minimize the effect of your witness in this world. Number eight. The locusts. Chapter 10. Let me just read these first six verses. The Lord says to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So he's bringing the locusts next. He's bringing the locusts. And, you know, just a horde, just a swarm of locusts. According to the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization, when they get hungry, a one-ton horde of locusts, so presumably this is way more than that, a one-ton horde of locusts can eat the same amount of food in one day as 2,500 humans in one day. Okay? And if you're still, like, unsure, unfamiliar with what locusts look like and what locusts can do, let us revisit the Adventure Church Easter egg hunt with a 24-second clip. This is what locusts, and if you listen, it actually even sounds like locusts. Check it out. I still can't get over how the drone propellers sound like, you know, like wings, you know. So we did that like six times, right? Nicole was like six different, you know, we do that like six different times, all those different kids, man, and it's crazy. They just whoosh, they wash over the field getting all the Easter eggs. Here you've got the god Serapia. Serapia, who, ironically enough, was a protector from locusts. Not really working out for him in this regard. So obviously they're an agricultural society, that kind of a culture. So they wanted to make sure they had a god, they had a system set up so that they would be protected from those things that would harm them. So they have this god. And Yahweh, Jehovah God, certainly challenged the veracity of that God and brought just hordes and swarms of locusts into the land. Check out this takeaway from this particular plague. We are called to repentance, not sorrow. We are called to repentance, not sorrow. As you look at both what happened with the hail and as we continue to look on here with the locusts, it's interesting. You've got verse number 7, Pharaoh's servant says to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" I mean, all the people around Pharaoh are like, just let them, look at the calamity that's being brought into our land. Look at the destruction that is being brought upon our country, that's being brought upon our nation. Just let them go. This is not worth it anymore. But Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. But check out what he does. He says in verse number 16, Pharaoh hastily calls Moses and Aaron and says, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts, drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. You see something happening in chapter 10 that happened in chapter number 9. You've got this like uncle moment. "Uncle, I give. I've sinned. Like, please get rid of this. I don't want to deal with this any longer." And then it's lifted, and it's like, "I'm not going to let him go. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to follow through with what I said I was going to do." We are called to repentance, not to sorrow. Both here and with the hail, there is a sorrow, but there's not a repentance. There's a point where Pharaoh comes to him and says, "I'm sorry for this. I don't want to go on any further." Repentance is a turning. It's a change of direction. It's, I was going this way, and now I'm going that way. What Pharaoh does, he comes to a place of sorrow. "Please take this away. Please forgive me." It's gone. Awesome. And he continues on his way doing what he was doing before. And that's what we have to be on guard against, to make sure that godly repentance is the end result, not just sorrow from doing something that is wrong. I think I told this story before, so if you've heard it, I apologize. But when I was in fifth grade, this is where it was really brought home to me. I was in fifth grade, so I guess 10 years old or so, and I was caught cheating at school. I hope that doesn't disqualify me. Like, it's some, like, you know, I'm admitting it openly. I've dealt with it. It's under the blood of Jesus. Like, I'm forgiven. It's all good. But I was cheating, and the school that I went to was a small Christian school, and it had an educational program where you did this work at your own desk. You know, it was kind of work on your own, and then you'd go up to the scorer's table and score your own work with a red pen. So, you know, you do your work at your little, we had little cubicles, and then we'd go and we'd score it. And I got to the point where I was finally like, "Why am I working so hard? The answers are right over there. You know, I need to just go up there and get the answers." And so, right? That's what I thought. So I started going up there and like writing, and, you know, trying, I wasn't writing them up there, but I was like remembering them, you know, and going back and writing them in my little cubicle. And then my teacher, and they were like really complicated math problems that I wasn't showing any of the work for. So it was like these four-digit, like thousands of, and I would just like write the answer in. And she's like, you know, I'm no math prodigy, and she knew that. And so it's like, how are you getting these answers? And so I was completely busted, completely caught red-handed. There was nothing I could, you know, I couldn't talk my way out of it. I was only 10 years old, and I just started crying a river that I had been caught, that I was in trouble. And she said, let me ask you a question. Are you sorry because you got you were in trouble, or are you sorry because you got caught? And I said, I'm sorry I got caught. So at least I was being honest, right? I was being honest with my teacher, you know. But I learned a very valuable lesson all these many years ago, that there's a difference between being sorry for doing something wrong and being sorry that you get caught. There's a difference between sorrow and repentance. Lots of us get sorry about the things that we do because it brings negative consequences to our life. The question is, will that godly sorrow turn us to repentance and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to go down that road anymore. I'm not going to engage in that behavior anymore. I'm going to go this direction, not just be sorry for the negative consequences that that brings in my life. We're called to repentance, not sorrow. Let me share a few verses with you. Matthew 4:17 talks about this. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 6:12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Luke 3:8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 13:3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Luke 15:10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Don't simply be sorry for your sin. Don't simply be sorry for enduring the consequences of our poor choices. Use those as opportunities to turn and repent and go a different direction. Pharaoh, don't be a Pharaoh. Don't be like Pharaoh, who had twice now says, I am so sorry, please for... He didn't mean any of that. It was not a repentant spirit. It was a sorrowful spirit because he didn't want to deal with the consequences anymore, but it did not produce repentance. Don't simply be sorry. Turn from those things. And then the last one, number 9, darkness. Chapter 10, verses 21 to 29. The Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. That was something he had done earlier. Like, okay, the men can go, but you got to leave the kids here. Again, Pharaoh was just, like we talked about last week, he was constantly trying to negotiate the deal with God. This time he says, the little ones can go, only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. He wanted to keep a piece of them there. Moses says, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, go, get away from me, take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. So here we get to number 9 out of 10, and we have the chief deity. Okay, this is Ra, the sun god. This was the chief deity of the Egyptian religious and cultural system, and this is a direct challenge because everything was surrounded by the worship of the sun and its subsidiaries. Will Durant, in his work, The History of Civilization, it's really small on the screen. Let me read what he says. The moon was a god, perhaps the oldest of all that were worshipped in Egypt, but in the official theology, the greatest of the gods was the sun. Sometimes it was worshipped as the supreme deity Ra, the bright father who fertilized Mother Earth with rays of penetrating heat and light. Sometimes it was a divine calf born anew at every dawn, sailing the sky slowly in a celestial boat and descending into the west at evening like an old man tottering to his grave. Or the sun was the god Horus, taking the graceful form of a falcon, flying majestically across the heavens day after day as if in supervision of his realm and becoming one of the recurrent symbols of the Egyptian royalty, religion and royalty. Always Ra, or the sun, was the creator. At his first rising, seeing the earth desert and bare, he had flooded it with his energizing rays, and all living things, vegetable, animal, and human, had sprung pell-mell from his eyes and had been scattered over the world. So this is it. This is like the final face-off with all of the religious system of Egypt. Darkness upon the land for 3 days. A darkness that could be felt, directly challenging their worship of the sun god of Ra. And our takeaway here is God is greater than your greatest idol. God is greater than your greatest idol. So let's bring this full circle to how we started today. What is that thing? Who is that person? What is that circumstance that sits on the throne of your heart? What is it that we worship? What occupies that place of prominence? I gave you a partial listing. There are some other things listed there on the slide. Money, relationships, fame, comfort, self. What is it that has supplanted the worship of the one true God? Because in this plague, we see God saying, I am greater than the greatest idol. I am bigger. I am better. I am brighter than the greatest idol in your life. The church father Augustine said it this way: idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that ought to be worshiped. Worshiping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that is meant or ought to be worshiped. God is greater than those things. God's mercy is extended in his warning. Is God's work in us impacting others? Do people see the work of God and take notice? What impact are we making with those people around us? We are called to repentance, not sorrow. Are we turning from sin or just sorrowful at its consequences? And lastly, God is greater than our greatest idol. What sits on the throne of our hearts? Turn with me to John chapter number 1 as we close today. John chapter number 1. We close each one of these with Jesus, with the name of Jesus, because we want to make sure that his name is always lifted high and recognized in our services. And as I was thinking about Jesus and thinking about this last plague of darkness, my mind immediately went to this text in John 1, where we read these words: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the light. Jesus is the light. Jesus has brought light into the darkness of our soul. He has brought light into the darkness of this world. He is the light. Two questions. One, do you have him? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ? And number two, are we bearing witness of that light as John was? He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. We go out these doors today, And we don't go out to a literal darkness, but we certainly go out to a figurative one. There is darkness in this world, and we are light bearers. Not our own, but His. So number one, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus has come to bring us that light. And number two, we recognize that we are to be bearers of that light as we go out into this world. Shine that light. Shine the light and share the love of Jesus this week. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to unpack your word. Lord, thank you for the truths and just the opportunities to be challenged and encouraged in our faith. Lord, I pray for each one here today, Lord. There may be someone here and they've never experienced your light. They don't know Jesus. They don't know what that is about. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just work in their heart, show them their need of Jesus. And Lord, for those of us that name the name of Jesus Christ, may we understand that we are to leave this place and we're to bear witness of that light. May people see it, not in us, but may they see your light in and through us as we go out into this world. Help us, Lord, to make an impact. Help us to live repentant lives. Help us, Father, to cast down any idol, anything that we set up on the throne of our hearts. May you only reign supreme there. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.